Dear radio friends, in the past weeks we have been looking at the beauty of the Christian woman. The portrait of the true womanly beauty is displayed in God's Word at large, and especially in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 5 and 6. We hope that these messages have been of benefit and encouragement to you. Perhaps you are one who listened while getting ready for church. Many of our listeners have informed us that they tune into our program while making those final necessary preparations before they leave for church, and others tell us that they listen during the morning hours. One of our stations, WYLL, 1120 AM, airing in Chicagoland area, that station is heard on Saturday afternoons at 3:30, and we certainly would like to hear from you. A special welcome to these new listeners. But whenever you listen, we would enjoy hearing from you. Would you please write in to us this week? And you could receive a copy of the schedule of our different programs and stations. Include your questions when you write in, and perhaps you would like to relate to us how these messages have affected you personally. Some of these responses we could perhaps read at a later date. Returning now to our study in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have seen that the apostle has described for us the beauty of the Christian woman. That beauty, he said, consists not in the outward adorning, but in that inward adorning of the heart in a meek and submissive spirit before God. The Word of God is well aware of the saying that is common, "One picture is worth a thousand words." And so the Apostle Peter, after having set forth the principles of true womanly beauty in the sight of God, is not content to leave it at that, but in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he brings out examples from the Old Testament scriptures to highlight the teaching. We read, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." These are the words, then, that we would like to look at specifically today. Our question is this: who was Sarah? Well, she was the wife of Abraham, one of the most fascinating of the women in the Old Testament, a woman of many facets, a woman who was tried in her faith, and by God's grace her faith was shown to be strong and to God's glory. Now, the Bible does not overlook the faults of Sarah. She could be a very pushy woman. If you are acquainted with the Old Testament history in the book of Genesis, you will remember that God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And after God made that promise, God waited for 13 years, and still they had not received a son. It was then that Sarah came to her husband Abraham and said, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid. It may be that I obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Abraham hearkened. He obeyed his wife's voice. There was a role reversal there. He hearkened to her. He should have said, no, Sarah. God will keep his word to us. You will have a child. But Abraham, along with Sarah, at that point, resorted to their own means and strength. At other times, Sarah was a woman who did not stand up when she should have. When Abraham, her husband, said to her, as they journeyed down into Egypt, "I'll tell Pharaoh you are my sister," she went along with that. Abraham was afraid that because of Sarah's beauty, Pharaoh would take her and kill him. She should have stood up. She should have stood on her heels and said, "Oh no, Abraham, this is not God's way. I am your wife, and you must tell Pharaoh I am your wife. And we must remember that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." But there, in that incident, she did not stand up. But yet, the Bible focuses on Sarah's virtues, on God's grace in her and her faith. Now we learn something here. The saints, as they are shown to us in the Scriptures, are far from perfect, and yet when their lives are summed up by God, God sums it up by focusing on the good that He worked in their lives by grace. We read of David, "He wholly followed the Lord his God, except in the matter of Uriah." And we would say, except in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba? Well, the Bible tells us so many faults of David, but God does not mention them, not at that time. When God sums the life of his saints, he sees his work of grace in them, and God is often more gracious than we are. You study the life of Sarah, and we think of her only as the woman who laughed in unbelief when God appeared and said, "Sarah shall have a son," and then later on denied that she laughed. But God remembers that work of grace in her. For I remind you that Sarah is mentioned in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." In your study of the life of Sarah, you might say, "Well, look at her and look at that." Yes, she was a woman with many faults. But God says, "I see my work of grace in her." And she stands out in the pages of Scripture as a lesson for you to learn, a lesson about the graces that God works within a Christian woman. Peter says that she is an example of two things. She's an example of what she did and what she called her husband. We read, "She obeyed Abraham." That word obey means listen to, respond favorably to his direction. She showed a submissive disposition unto her husband. She showed a heart that hopes in God and is submissive to God and submissive to her head, her husband. Now we've already said that there was a number of times in her married life when she should not have done what Abraham said, when he asked her to lie to Pharaoh about not being his wife. But here we read she obeyed. We must think of the fact that, for instance, when God called Abraham to go to a land that he would show thee, and Abraham only had the word and the promise of God, that Sarah obeyed her husband and went with him. She was called to leave the place of security and relatives, and that is probably more important to a woman than to a man. And she was not a stone. She's no different than you are. Maybe she asked Abraham, "Where are we going? You don't know where we're going? Why are we going? God has promised what? He said we will have a child." Sarah did not stumble. She packed up her belongings and she went with her husband. God says we will have a child? Yes. Sarah obeyed. Sarah, by faith, clung to the promises of God. And then you remember that incident in Genesis chapter 22 when the Lord appeared to Abraham to tell him that he must sacrifice that son that was given to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and the account of Abraham's willingness even to offer up his son Isaac. And while the angel of the Lord stopped him just at the moment that he would have killed his own son. Now, I would not blame Abraham if at that point he had kept Sarah ignorant of what God had said. But I don't believe that he did. I believe that he probably told her exactly what God said, and Sarah does not try to stop him. And so that son that she had waited for and nursed and held, and that son that cheered her as a little boy, And now Abraham says, God says I must offer him to the Lord. Sarah also, by faith with Abraham, gave over their son to the Lord. And it can well be that we read in, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 20, that Abraham's faith reckoned that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. It could well be that those were the last words that the two of them spoke that day as Abraham left with Isaac. They confessed together, we will obey God, and God is able to raise him from the dead. So she is an example to us in her life. She obeyed her husband. She lived out of the same faith as her husband. She was strong in faith. And secondly, we read that she is an example in that she called him Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you wives should call your husbands not honey or sweetie, but Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. It means this, that what you call someone reflects what you think of your relationship to that person. And I would like the young people and the children who are listening to hear that again. I'm going to repeat it. What you call someone reflects what you think of your relationship to that person. And it is most interesting that the one time that the Bible records that Sarah called Abraham Lord, and the Bible only records it one time, is found in Genesis 18, verse 12. And it takes it right to the heart of it. There have three angels that have appeared to Abraham, and God has spoken his promise to Abraham, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Now Sarah was eavesdropping, as you remember. She heard. And as she heard that promise of God, she laughed within herself. And the Spirit of God, who looks into the chambers of our hearts and souls, heard that she laughed. And God said, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah, at that point, when she heard the promise, laughed. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now you see, what you say behind someone's back is the clearest indication of what you think about them. Here is Sarah. She is behind the flap of the tent. She is with her own thoughts. She, at that point, is not standing in faith that she can attain to the promise that she's going to have a son. She's going to speak, and she's going to speak about her husband. She's in those moments when she believes that no one is hearing her. And what does she say? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? You see, sometimes to the face of people, we can be very polite. We say, yes, sir, ma'am, dad, mom, yes, sir, officer. But what you say behind the door, when you think that you are alone and you mumble to yourself, that's what you think. That's what you really think about them. Now look at Sarah. Here she is in a situation when her own unbelief in God's promise is responding within her. And if ever she was going to speak in a degrading way of her husband, it would be right then. She can't at that moment lay hold of the promise. To her it appears ridiculous. Me, at my age, I'm going to have a child? And my husband, who's even older than I am? That, what would you call him? That old man? She didn't. She said, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She called him Lord. That means that Sarah had embraced on a practical level in her marriage the headship of her husband. She may have struggled with the impossibility of God's promise, but she showed something there. She showed that she lived in her heart with this knowledge. Abraham, my husband, is God's appointed head over me. Now the scriptures say that out of the heart the lips speak. Do you see it? There's the example. Sarah, in her deepest spiritual identity, saw herself as a woman who was very comfortable with the headship of a husband that God had placed over her. And that brings a very comforting conclusion then, doesn't it? For the Apostle Paul says concerning Sarah, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The word amazement there is terror. Now we must not read this as if it means you do this and then you are Sarah's daughter. No, it's to be read as a statement of encouragement, not a conditional, but whose daughters ye are. As you continue doing well and are not afraid with any terror, you are, by grace, the daughter of Sarah. That's significant. The Bible calls Abraham the father of believers. And now the Bible calls believing women the daughters of Sarah. Believing women who, by grace, are beautiful in Jesus Christ and seek to be submissive to their own husbands are Sarah's daughters. The Bible gives that unique place to Sarah. For instance, in Galatians chapter 4, Sarah is referred to, or we are referred to, as the children of the free woman. We are the children spiritually in the line of Sarah. A woman who could not have children. A woman who was beyond hope, and yet who believed. Yes, she did. And she gave birth to Isaac, and she called him Laughter, because she said, Now the Lord hath made me to laugh with joy. A woman who by faith, against all the impossibilities, saw the promise of God, and believed those promises, and learned the truth that there is nothing too hard for my God. Now are you her daughter? That is, that same grace, that same faith, is that in you? The apostle says, now you vindicate that you are the daughter of Sarah, rather, when you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The vindication of being Sarah's daughter is that you too, by the grace of God, not perfectly because of your sin, but nevertheless, you too do good, and you overcome terror. You do good in a world where there is a glut of filth, where society says the opposite of everything we have learned in woman's journal and in fashions. People would say that all that we have been saying in these last weeks about the beauty of the Christian woman is old-fashioned and repressive and terrible. But you now, you as a believing woman, you by grace believe this word of God. You covet the beauty that God gives in the heart. You seek to live submissively to your husband. God says that's good. God says continue in that and don't be afraid with any terror. This frees you from terror. In the atmosphere of faith and trust, women are freed from fear. Now there's naturally so much to make us afraid. Much to make us afraid as a woman submissive to a man? That makes me vulnerable. I'm not going to leave myself vulnerable, we say. Isn't that a weak position to be in? And more, I tend to be afraid. Fear for what's going to happen. Fear for the well-being of my children. And more, the world puts you in fear, or at least tries. They barrage you with the statistics of how many women die of breast cancer and how many lose their husbands to other women and how many women are mugged and how many children get rare diseases. And you are especially tormented and put in fear if you believe that the true beauty is the beauty of the inward and not the outward. They will set you up in the world and try to make you afraid. But God says you don't need to be fear. You don't need to be filled with terror. You are not vulnerable with your Savior. A woman who trusts in God has the right to put her fears to rest. It's fear that drives out a meek and quiet spirit. It's fear that forces a woman to think that attractiveness to men is something outward. It's fear. Yes, it is fear, which causes a woman to think that it's her figure or her face that she needs to be attractive to a man. That's driven by fear. But trust in God, hope in God, enjoying in your own heart holiness with God, living in fellowship with God, all of that leads for the Christian woman to express these words, "I shall not be afraid, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Do bad things happen in this world? Yes. But do we believe in God, who is in control over all things, or don't we? The Scriptures teaches us that God sits in his heaven, and he reigns over all things. Now, make your refuge in God. Don't make your own refuge. Run to the will of God. Find out the will of God for you. Find out the will of God for you as a woman of God. Don't listen to the world. Go to God. Don't swallow all of this nonsense against the Bible as if the Bible is written by men who are enemies of women and that it conveys all types of bad things against women. The Bible is God's word. God made you. No one loves a woman as God. No one sees the beauty of the saved woman as God. Go to God in the Scriptures and seek the beauty that is in him and hope and trust and believe in him. And you as a woman, mother, young girl, or older woman, or widow, you by grace are an example to many who are watching you, even in your own home. That's the way it is in the kingdom. Those who follow the examples of God themselves become an example before their sisters. They become examples to their sisters and to their daughters all around them. And then your generation in the church will call you blessed, beautiful daughters of God. And God is glorified in you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask that thy Spirit may write it on our hearts. Amen.